Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.
Good evening. My name is Mama Ruth. Some of you have seen me, some of you have heard about me, and some of you I don't even know. But my story is one that I tell that I'm not the person now that I was 25 or 30 years ago. I lived with an alcoholic for 15 years, and catastrophic things happened to our family, and I was left alone raising three children. And that can be very challenging, and I had a good church family, and that was very, very helpful. But our faith always has to carry us through during those times. And God opened doors during that time. He opened an opportunity for me to go to the school that I wasn't sure I wanted to do because that sounded like a lot of work while I was raising three kids. But I went, and he gave me a degree in science where I could support myself and my family and feel safer about that. But there was a time that I worried about putting a house over their heads and keeping the lights on and feeding them food. And I can remember one time in particular. My older son played in band, and I had come home from school / work study and all the stuff that I did to take him to the band concert. And I realized we didn't have, and I knew before I came home, it's not that I just realized, that there wasn't any food left in the house to feed these children. But, you know, I said, oh, quickly, we got to go. We'll eat when we get home. And I was really nervous about that. I thought, oh. So I'm taking them out to the car, and a station wagon drives in. And I'm like, who is at my house? And these people got out, and they asked my name. And I said, yes, yes, I'm Ruth. And they opened the back of their trunk, and they took out two laundry baskets of food and said, here, these are for you. In those moments of stress, when we say, dear Lord, what am I going to do? Help me. Sometimes we don't realize that he really is there to help. And in that occasion, it was very real. It was, you know, absolute real. A loaf of bread, a dozen of eggs to feed these children. I was so grateful. He always provides, even when we think he's not going to. I think that my journey through life has been one of learning to be faithful and learning to use what he has given me. And I try to continue to do that now. When I see a need, I try to step up. I cook for people because I love it, and he has given me that talent. When I see somebody struggling, I help them how I can. It doesn't have to be big things. Sometimes it's just listening. People need our time more than they need other things. Every person needs to feel like they're cared for. I needed it, and I'm sure any one of you at some time feel that need as well. So, God continues to bless me. He sent me Jeff, who gladly, I'm not sure gladly sometimes, but was brave enough to take me on with three children. And then we've raised two more on top of that. And he continues to bless. And I've learned to listen to his nudgings. And I know when to call people when God talks to me. And I know that sounds strange, but he does things like that. We just have to listen. And I think that's the hardest thing, is sometimes stopping long enough to listen and going, oh, got it, okay. But that's kind of my story in a nutshell, and I'm just glad that he walks with me every day.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, He fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subjected to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples answered. "Yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear. Told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him.
After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hands and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave his strict orders to not let anyone know about this and told them to get her something to eat.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
When we talk about faith in the church, we're almost always talking about the things that we do believe, the things that we choose to believe, the things about Jesus, for example, that we choose to believe are true. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of Lords. He is resurrected from the dead and lives among us yet today. These are things that we do believe, but faith oftentimes is just as sharply defined by the things that we refuse to believe. I'm going to give you some examples here in a moment, but let's start with this. If you read the papers and listen to Christianity Today or any of the Christian press, you will have heard that the church is on the ropes, that we are struggling, that the mainline churches in particular are having trouble maintaining membership, funding their budgets, doing the things that we have been historically doing across the centuries. So here are a few things that I refuse to believe. I refuse to believe that God is finished with the church. I refuse to believe that he who began a good work in us will not be faithful to complete it. I also refuse to believe that there's something wrong with this generation. That's kind of our go-to answer, especially when you reach a certain age in life. You want to say, well, back when I was a kid, or back when, people cared more. And no, I refuse to believe that. People had more faith 50 years ago. No. People were more spiritual in previous generations. I'm not buying it. I don't think that we are in this death spiral of culture and that each generation is worse than the last, and Jesus better hurry up soon because the whole thing is going down in flames. That's not my faith stance. I believe that people are as good, wholesome, and as faithful and as spiritual as they have always been. What I do believe about this generation that we're living in is we need to be healed. We need to be healed from one of the diseases that is first and foremost in today's scripture lesson, one of the diseases from which Jesus is able to deliver us, just as he did in that story that Hope and Hannah just read for us. That's what I believe. So let's look at this story together and at the healings that take place there. I love the Gospel of Mark. You know, you're not supposed to have favorites among your children, and probably for a pastor, there's something wrong with having a favorite gospel. But here's mine. This is the one I always go back to. How did Mark tell it? What did Mark have to say? And I don't know what it is. Maybe part of it is this sense of urgency with which Mark tells his story. The word immediately appears 12 times in 16 chapters. Not to mention a few other kind of similar thought. While he was still talking, the next thing happens. Immediately or at once. Over and over again, this storyteller gives us the sense that the story is like an avalanche, that Jesus' life is just one significant event on the overlapping with the next. Jesus is on the go. Oftentimes, it's pointed out to us that he was never more than 100 miles from his birthplace. Well, remember, he was on foot all of that time. There were no cars, no jet airplanes. This was a man that spent a lot of his time on the go, a lot of his time traveling. And that comes out in Mark's gospel as he is always going to the other side of the sea, the other side of the river, the other side of the province, always traveling, going. Makes an ideal sort of savior for the 21st century, doesn't he? Because we are a people on the go. Always busy, always going, always doing. And so it happens that immediately when he gets out of the boat in Capernaum, he's met at the shore by a man named Jairus, who is a local bigwig. We're told he's the synagogue leader, which would have made him a very important man in this relatively small town. And Jairus has a request for Jesus. He says, "My daughter is ill. We think she may be dying. And I know that if you will lay hands on her, that you can make her well again." And so off they go in a sort of parade across town to wherever Jairus' house was. It couldn't have been more than a few hundred yards because that's just the size of the city at the time. But they were having to kind of wade their way through this crowd that Jesus always seemed to gather. All of these people pressing in, wanting to speak to him, wanting to touch him, wanting to be in his presence. And so as they shoved their way through the crowd, trying to get to this little girl before she breathes her last, something happens. It started 12 years ago. We're not sure exactly what happened, but we might come back to that in a minute. But beginning about 12 years ago, this woman had fallen ill. She had intermittent bleeding, some sort of a hemorrhage that came and went, I presume. And somewhere in her heart, she believed that if she could touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that would be enough to heal her. Now, there was a legend in the time of Jesus that when the Messiah came, he would have healing in the tassels on his prayer shawl. This came from a particular reading of one of the prophecies that said that the Messiah would have healing in his wings. And that's what they called the part of the cloak that hung down towards the ground. And the tassels were these... each thread in the tassel had been counted, and there was one tassel for each commandment, or not one tassel, one thread for each commandment of the law in those tassels. And so these were marks of a holy man or a rabbi. And this woman's faith was that Jesus was the Messiah, because that's what her tradition told her. If I can touch the tallit on the hem of the Messiah's garment, there will be healing there. And so she reaches out having fought her way through the crowd. And she touches the hem of his garment, and that's where the miracle happens. Now, if you're sharp and were listening to the story, you'd say, which one? Because there is more than one miracle in this story, isn't there? I mean, it's going to end with a 12-year-old girl resurrected from the dead. And in this moment, in fact, there is a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years who feels the illness leave her body and knows that she's been delivered from her suffering. But the miracle that I want to talk to you about is a third one that we so often miss, and it's this. He stopped. Jesus stopped. In this parade with the most important man in town to go and save the life of a 12-year-old girl, he stopped, allowed himself to be interrupted on the way to a very important event. He stopped. Why? She's already healed. The bleeding has already stopped, and she knows it. Why? He pauses and he seeks her out, and his disciples are aghast. You know, how do you think you're going to be able to find one person in this mob that might have touched you? And why are we stopping anyway? There's this little girl across town, and her daddy's an important man. But he stopped. And he said, I will not take another step until I know the one who touched me. He stopped for no other reason except to acknowledge the miracle that had just taken place. He stopped. See? Jesus overcame a disease in that moment that I'm afraid many of us suffer from today. I've confessed to you that I read a lot of junk at bedtime. You know, it's how I enter, and there's a series of novels that I read that are about time travelers. One of the kind of sidebars in this particular series of stories is if you do too much time travel, you get something called time sickness. Okay, I want to suggest to you, most of us suffer from time sickness. I suffer from time sickness. I suffer from feeling like the things that are on my calendar are so important that I don't have time to stop and recognize that God moment which has been placed in my day. He stopped. Among all of the miraculous things that Jesus did in his lifetime, this one catches my fancy this morning because it cuts so hard against the culture in which we live, doesn't it? The sense that, yes, I do have time. Oh, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I have important things to do. See, I refuse to believe that people in the world today are less spiritual, less dedicated, less faithful, less good. We just need to be healed from a sense of our own importance, perhaps. From the cultural pressures which cause us to always be so busy that we don't have time to be interrupted when the God moment steps into our lives. I ought to try an experiment. I even toyed with doing this in the moment. But sometime when you're together with a group, just pick any four other people in that group and say, hey, let's have a meeting this week. Let's get together. I need about 90 minutes of your time. Let's figure out when we can meet. How many of you think that would go smoothly? All right, you're laughing. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. It's paralyzing sometimes in the life of the church. We go, you know, we need to have this committee meeting. And if you ever want to start the dance of, oh, I can't be there that night, and try and find the date when everyone can be there, you will never meet and you will never get anything done. You just have to say, okay, here's the flag. Get here if you can. And you're fortunate if you got half of the group together, because we are so busy. It's the culture we live in. Heard a comedian once, Stephen Wright. He said, I got the most wonderful new thing. I have a microwave fireplace at my house. I can spend an entire evening in front of the fire in 8 minutes. It's not how it works. Some things take time. It was pointed out to me that there are instructions on the back of a box of Pop-Tarts. Okay, now if you stop and think about what the Pop-Tart represents in the world, you know, that's a dazzling enough thought. We don't have time for breakfast, so here, let me wrap it up, put it in a foil pouch, and all you have to do is unwrap it, drop it in the toaster, and voila, you've got breakfast. But there are instructions on the back of a box of Pop-Tarts for those of us who are too busy to put it in the toaster. Okay? Lay aside for a moment that you need instructions on how to eat a Pop-Tart that it hasn't been toasted. All right? Think about the fact that some of us don't have 90 seconds to run through a toaster cycle before breakfast in the morning. I say some. All right? Now, for me, it's a very simple choice. 90 seconds toasting my Pop-Tart, 90 seconds laying here in bed, right? I'll take the 90 seconds here. Thank you very much, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful gift. Jesus stopped. If what I believe about Jesus is true, he was the most important human being to have ever walked the face of this planet. If what I believe about Jesus is true, his every word uttered was a gift from God to his followers. If what I believe about Jesus is true, every minute of his life is a precious miracle. And he stopped. Little girl died while he was talking to this lady. But he stopped. There are the lies we tell ourselves. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. There's a couple of problems with us. All of you have heard the expression, if you want to get things done, give the job to the busiest person you know, right? There are busy people still know how to get things done. The other thing, if you stop and think about it, I mean, life is not fair in all things. Some of us were born into affluent homes. Sometimes we talk about being born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Some of us were born into horrific circumstances, fighting for survival. So material wealth may come and go and may favor some and miss others. But to the best of my knowledge, throughout the entire course of human history, everyone has accrued time at exactly the same rate. 60 seconds per minute, 60 minutes per hour, 24 hours per day, 7 days per week, and it starts all over again next week. And as long as I am alive, I'm receiving that gift of time in a perpetual, endless, graceful flow. We're all here. We've got time. But we need to be healed. I promise to support the church, we say, with my prayers and my presence and my gifts and my service and my witness. In just a few moments, we're going to collect our pledge cards that talk about the financial portion of that. Do you realize that all of the other four really boil down to one thing, and that's, what am I doing with my time? How am I spending my time? What would it mean to interrupt my day-to-day routine to spend a few more minutes in prayer? What would it mean to carve out, one of the 150-some hours that God gives me this week to go and do something kind or meaningful in the world? What would it mean to just stop on the way to something that seemed oh so important and say, wait, I believe God has something for me to do here, now, in this moment. And it won't wait. Because the things we make wait often wait forever, don't they? Jesus stopped. And if he had time to spare for that woman on that day, well, my claims to be too busy really don't amount to much, do they? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.